Again, I'd like to express my appreciation for everybody being here. It's good to see such a group out this morning. I realize that some of you may be traveling or some have maybe gone over the next few days. I hope everybody has a safe trip if you are traveling, and those who may be traveling to you, that they will have safe trips if you're staying at home. If you're like my family, our children will be coming to the farm, and so we're all looking forward to being able to be together and hope everybody has a really good time with families and with loved ones. Well, this morning what I want to do is look at John's 14th chapter. A lot of times when we look at this passage, that we focus on that sixth verse. And that is, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we often point out the exclusive nature of this passage. In a sense of, you can't go to somebody else, can't go to Muhammad, or you can't go to Joseph Smith, or somebody else find the way. And we may point out that you can't look for the truth someplace else, in a creed book, or some kind of philosophy of man. And the fact is, the life there, eternal life, is only available through Christ. And we look at that away, but also have to keep in mind what he's saying is, there is a way. And there is, the truth is there, and the life is there for those who want to attain it, can attain it. And therefore, if you come to me, you can have these things. But what I want to do really is not focus on that sixth verse, but I want to back up here and to verses 1-3 primarily this morning. Because this was a solemn occasion. And these are words of comfort that Jesus is giving to his disciples. There's times we face when you're trying to comfort somebody. We had a good friend, an individual, a member of the church out of Tuckerman, Arkansas, that passed away yesterday. And Dean and Pat, when we lived there, that Pat proofread my articles for most of the time that I preached there. And Dean would come by the building every now and then. We would just talk some. And they had a son. I have a son, Ryan. And Ryan graduated from high school while I was there. I got to see him go off to college. And then I had the fortune of actually doing his wedding. Of Angela and Ryan, when they got married, I was the one that asked to do the wedding. And then they had a child. They had a baby girl. And Gene and I got to go see that little baby girl. And the hospital, he kept up through them. And got to see pictures of her now in high school. And actually a senior in high school. And yesterday, Dean passed away. And last night, Regina called Ryan, and I talked to Ryan a little bit too. And there's times when you talk to somebody like that, you know they're devastated. You know it is one of the worst days of their life to lose somebody like that. And you try to figure out, what can I say to give them comfort? And here you look at this occasion here in John 14 chapter. And in John 14 chapter, Jesus was well aware of what's going to happen within the next days of his life and the days ahead for these disciples. And so he's trying to give them comfort. A lot of times the thing about comfort is that the words you speak right now may not seem to be very comforting, but later on, when they remember those words, they can be comforted by those. I know that of all the things that whenever Mike's first wife, Peggy, died, and it just happened that we were at a gathering, or was going to have a gathering at a restaurant for services that night. And she died on Wednesday afternoon. And as Regina told me, and I had not heard that news until I actually got to the restaurant. And Regina told me, said Peggy had passed away. And of all things that night, I just remember somebody, one of the young ladies in the congregation, come up to me and saying, we care about y'all. And at that time, that didn't really make a whole lot of impression on me, but later on, I thought about that a lot. And just those few words meant a lot to me later on. And so it is when we look here at what Jesus says. We can keep in mind, he's giving these words of comfort, not just to these people that were there at that time, those 12 disciples, but he's still giving comfort to all of us. And one of the things he says to them is, they said, John 14, verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As you break down this here, there are six things in particular, I think we need to know is what Jesus said to them. And the first thing is, he says, I'm going to give you protection. Now, this is a time of sadness. Again, they're going to have some really, really, really bad days ahead. Can you imagine being there the night of Jesus' betrayal and being crucified, and then for the next number of hours and not knowing, next few days, just thinking that the one you have followed all this time is dead. Can you imagine the sadness that they had to endure during that time period? They had 3 years with this man. For 3 years, they got to see him as he performed miracles, as they astounded the crowds with his teaching, as they had great multitudes of people following after him. For 3 years, they had left everything behind to follow after him. Let's not minimize the sacrifice these men had made in following after Jesus. And now here he is, he's gone. And the confusion that they had to have, and not just the confusion, but the sorrow of losing somebody you spent that time with. And there are times we ourselves may face times like that. We ourselves may face a time of leaving behind friends as it goes someplace else, or having a loved one to pass away, and you think about the time you had together and not be able to talk to them anymore, and somebody missing that person, and that, you know, that sorrow involved there. And not only that, but also while Jesus was with them, they felt safe, I dare say. After all, Jesus was able to calm the storms and the winds of the storm. Jesus also, that whenever he was teaching, that the hard questions were directed towards him. He was the one that was asking questions about such as, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? He's the one that asked questions such as, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? He's the one that asked, if a woman marries seven brothers and all seven dies, whose wife will she be at the resurrection? They didn't ask the disciples that. And there had to be a little bit of comfort in that fact, that would be one of those cases where you say, okay, I'll just sit back here and let the master teacher teach them. I'm glad that's a question not asked to me. How many times have you ever been in that kind of situation where somebody asks a real hard question, you think, I'm glad I'm not teaching that class. I'm glad I'm not the one that has to come with the answer this time. And look at it and just understand that now they're going to receive the hard questions. Now, from this time on, we're after his death, at the day of Pentecost, they were the ones that would face the persecution. And they're the ones that's going to have to deal with all the crowds around them. And just keep in mind what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are those who persecute for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there are times today, maybe as a Christian, you're going to be on the firing line, you may have to suffer some persecution, and you may can relate some to what the disciples were going through. And then not only that, but also his thing about this, Peter was put in prison. Peter and John were put in prison. And Paul, many others faced many other obstacles in their lives, of persecution in their lives also. And same thing today, that while our persecution is not, I don't dare to say that I've ever been persecuted like the apostles, or I've ever had to face the things the apostles faced, that in our lives we may face hard times like that, of people not liking you, or people ridiculing you, or we may in the future have more persecution from our society. Who knows? But as you look at this here, Jesus says, it's okay. He said, let not your heart be troubled. We have those times like that. It's almost like a child, a parent. There's times when you take a young child and maybe a storm is going on, and that child is just scared of the lightning and the wind, things like that, and all of a sudden, Dad or mom be able to pick up that child and say, it's okay. It's okay. I got you. Can make all the difference. Can kind of calm the nerves of people. And what he's saying is here, but not your heart be troubled. You know, trouble is a hard thing to deal with. Worry and anxiety. And not knowing what's going to happen in the future. Have you ever spent all day worrying about something? I dare say all of us have one time or another, and we spend all day simply fretting about things and worrying about things and being overly anxious, and maybe you spend a day crying about something and just thinking about how tiring that is, how hard that is on you. I've often heard said that a day of worry is a whole lot worse than a day of work. And I agree with that. It's hard to deal with. And so Jesus knows that. What Jesus is saying is, let not your heart be troubled. In our vernacular today, we may say something like, it's okay, I got your back. Or I got you covered. It's okay. I want you to know that. It will be okay. And so first thing here, he says, it's okay. And then the second thing he says to them, he makes a promise to them. Actually, a number of promises to them. And a promise is very important to us. We receive a promise. And a promise, basically, by definition, I looked it up, it says it's a declaration of something one will or will not do. And express assurance which expectation is based. And so a promise is when somebody says something like this, okay, I promise to do this, or I promise not to do this, and we realize a promise, first of all, is only as good as the one who makes it. You know, Joe Namath is famous for the Super Bowl when he said before the Super Bowl that he said, I guarantee that we'll beat the other team. And that became the guarantee Super Bowl. Well, you know, it's a good thing he fulfilled that. But the fact is that somebody says, I promise you that it will not snow tomorrow. You know, you may think, well, what control do I have over that? And so it's only as good as one who makes it. And when somebody makes a promise, we act according if we believe that person or not. For instance, if I would say, you know, I'm going to come over and mow your yard tomorrow. Or I'm going to come over and pick you up and take you to a doctor. But you have a doctor appointment. I'll come by and pick you up. And you may sit there in your house. You may start thinking after a while, you know, Dennis made that promise. But, you know, Dennis has made a lot of promises in his lifetime. And so I think I'll just call somebody up and I'll have somebody else mow my yard. Or he may say, I'll have somebody else come and take me to a doctor. And the reason is because you don't believe the promise. You don't think I'm able to fulfill what actually I promised to you. Well, Jesus here, what he's saying to them, it says, I promise you. And so we look at this here, what he says to them. He says, I promise you. And that is, here's what I'm going to do. I will do this. And he gives us number of things. He says, I promise you, one thing I know I'm going to do is I'm going to leave you. I will go. Now again, he's talking about what's going to happen in the future. But he wants them to realize that that's going to happen. I will leave you. And again, that would be hard to face if they didn't have the warning. But the fact is, he gave them a warning, should have prepared them somewhat. I promise I'll leave you, but it doesn't stop right there. And he says, also, I promise I will go, I go prepare a place for you. And what he means is, I'm going to make a place ready for you. You think about preparing a meal. What do we mean by that? We mean you make it ready for somebody. He says, I'm going for a purpose. I'm going to go and make something ready for you. And he said, and knowing that, but I want you to know this, I will come again. I will come back. You're not by yourself. I will return in the future. And then he says, and I want you to know that where I go, I will receive you. We'll be united again. You know, one of the great words of comfort they give somebody when a Christian dies, and you look at their family and say that, you know, you can be with that person again in heaven. If you're that person's faithful to God and you're faithful to God, you can be with them again in heaven, and that should be a great comfort to us. And so he's saying, I promise that we'll be united again. I will receive you. And think about the promises and realize, well, what about us? What about us? Do we believe in the promises of Jesus? Well, read through the Bible again, we act according to what we believe about the promise. If you make a promise to me and I really do believe you based on that promise, whether it is you're going to come by the house or you're going to mow the yard or whatever else you promise, if I really believe that, that means I'm going to act accordingly to it. If I don't, if you may say, I'm going to come by your house tomorrow at 4 o'clock and I decide I'm not going to be there, that means I really don't think you're going to be there at 4. See, I'm going to act accordingly if I believe your promise or not. And so we read about the things Jesus promised. What did Jesus promise? Well, Jesus promised the number of things. One is the second coming. And then he says to us, you know what? That there's going to be a day that I'm going to come back. And on that day when I come back, he says, I want you to know that every person that's in the graves will come out of those graves. All those loved ones gone before us and ourselves, we pass away in this life. And he says to us over in John 5, verse 28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, the resurrection, condemnation. Do we believe that? Do we believe the promise of Jesus? And he said, I promise you, that's what's going to happen when I come back. And the only thing he said, I promise you, when I come back, not only will everybody come out of the grace, but also I promise you this here, and that is there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment, he says to us in John 12, verse 48, he rejects me and does not receive my words as I would judge him. The word I spoke of was judgment last day. I remember in high school, every now and then we would have a test and the teacher would say something like, this is an open book test. And we just love that. You know, that means you can open up those books, you open up your notes, and you look and find the answer there. And what Jesus is saying is, I'll tell you what, there's going to be a test, and it's open book. I'll tell you right now what's going to be on that test, and that is what I spoke to you. Those are the words on judging the last day. Not any surprises, not any trick questions. Sometimes teachers can kind of do that. He said, no, there's not any trick questions. That if you simply do my word. And he said, I promise you also, there's going to be eternal reward. There's going to be eternal reward. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he does will my Father in heaven. Now, we can go to heaven. And so we have those promises of God, of Jesus. But then also, we find that he made provisions. And that is, we think, well, what's being provided? And we know, not just from this passage here, but from other passages, that Jesus says some things such as, I'm going to provide you with the Holy Spirit. I know I called on some pastors the helper, another pastor the comforter, and some translations have a few different words in there. But he said, I want you to know that when I go, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Over in John 14, verse 25, he said, these things are spoken to you while being present with you. But the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. It had to be a daunting task, to tell you the truth, for these men. Whenever Jesus said, I want you to go out there and preach the gospel. And you're going to preach to a group of people that are not going to like you, and you're going to preach to a group of people that have different backgrounds. And can you imagine trying to prepare yourself for that? But he said, I want you to know that is what you don't speak is going to be given to you by the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but I said, I don't give you the ability to perform miracles, ability to heal people, and ability to impart spiritual gifts. These things were given to these people in particular. I'm not saying all these things given us today, but these things, he told those folks that they would receive. And as you think about that, we have to understand what Jesus gave them was amazing. But as we've been studying on Hebrews, the superiority of Christ, what we have to realize and understand is that we have been provided even greater provisions. And as we have been provided everything that we need, and that is that we have the completed Word of God. We don't have to have the Holy Spirit come out onto us and reveal something to us. We can open our Bibles and we can study and we can read it for ourselves. We can go back to it and we can show other people that Word of God. And so the Bible is superior to simply the miraculous revelation because it's been completed. We have the whole story. But not only that, but we think about those greater provisions and we just realize that Jesus trusted the Father. He trusted the Father. And so do we trust our Savior? Do we have faith in Him as far as I'm talking about being with us always? And about the fact that he knows his own, he knows his people, he knows what we do, those provisions that help us in times of trouble. Do we believe those things? Last week I made mention that faith is more than knowledge. Faith is knowledge plus trust. And a passage that I think about that kind of combines those two things together. And usually I use this passage talking about authority. But actually, look at Matthew 8, chapter verse 5. This still says a centurion. And verse 5 says, and when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the king will be cast out into honor or darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. that Jesus said, Centurion, go your way as you believe, so let it be done for you. And sir was healed that same hour. And the thing when I see this is that this man really provided or really trusted Jesus and he thought, what Jesus promised, he will provide. And that was exactly what happened. He had knowledge plus trust. He trusted Jesus. As we realize, we have to think about the fact that Jesus has again provided things. He's provided, he says, someplace special for us. Beyond our fondest dreams, he says. And not only that, but also provided everything we need to go to heaven. He has provided those things to us. As 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, as divine power has given us, all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he's provided those things for us. But then a fourth thing is a place. A place. He says, I go to prepare a place. Now when thinking about heaven, and it's really hard for us to grasp the whole concept of heaven. I mean, we read in the Bible about the pearly gates and the streets of gold and description of them, Revelation. And yet, a lot of times people think that heaven is really just not really a place. I mean, heaven is, it's kind of like a state of mind. And that is, it may be almost like Neverland, you know, Peter Pan. And that is a make-believe place, and it's a place that's just kind of like a fantasy land. But what Jesus talks about is a real place. Not a place that you look at on a map and point out the location of it like that. But he's saying, I want you to know that this is a place beyond this life. And this is a place that you can go to. And as he describes that place, he talks about it. And he says, you got to go prepare, he says, a place. And he says, mansions. He used that phrase there in verse 2. My father's house are many mansions. And you think about this, a mansion was a dwelling place. Kind of the way I relate to this is that when Regina and I drive by, and used to be, you know, go by maybe a big house, and I've never been inside that house. But I can see the exterior of the house from a far distance. I can see the exterior of the house, and I may be thinking about, I wonder what's inside that house. And we may speculate about, I wonder how many bedrooms and kitchens or, I mean, after all, we're talking about a mansion. We're talking about a big place. But you know what? I've never questioned whether or not those rooms exist. It may not be exactly what I imagine it to be like inside, but I know those rooms inside that mansion. I know there's a place there, and I know that that mansion is real and those rooms are real. And so when Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you, he's not talking about a fancy land. When he goes, says, I go and there'll be many mansions, again, he's talking about something we can kind of comprehend here in our finite lives. And so when I look at it, we understand that this is a place that exists. And Revelation 21 verse 2 said, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepares a bride adorned for her husband. Those kind of passages, you know, just kind of points out the fact that this is a place that has been prepared for us. But then a fifth thing is, he says, presence. And notice here, it's not spelled with a T and an S here. That is not talking about presence like some Christmas presents, but he says that where I go, I will be with you. I'll be there also. And so he's talking about the fact that I want you to know that one of these days we'll be reunited. And I mentioned that earlier. But the presence of people make a lot of difference. And in fact, have you ever maybe gone someplace or maybe even not gone someplace because of who may be there? Maybe somebody's having a get together. You may think, you know, so and so is going to be there, and I just don't want to deal with that person. And so you say, I'm just too tired. Or maybe another case you would think, well, I'm tired, but you know, somebody's going to be there, and I really want to see that person, so I'm going to make every effort to be there. And he said, I want you to know that where I'm going, that you'll be there also with me. And that is the fact of who's going to be there. And so we think about that as far as who's going to be there. And we think about the idea the disciples had been encouraged to know, first of all, that Jesus would be coming again. That they were going to see him again. And because this was their master teacher, this is the person they spent 3 years with. And not only that, but also the fact is the Bible points out that God's going to be there. The Holy Spirit's going to be there. And so we read through the Bible, we find other passages like Revelation 21 verse 3. He said the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is light. Lamb being Christ here. He said, they're going to be in heaven. And not only that, but also you think about the fact that not only will God be there, not only will Jesus, the Holy Spirit be there, but all the other righteous will be there. All those that serve God and been faithful to His Word is going to be in heaven. And so we look at Revelation 22 verse 3. And they said, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. What's a song that's popular a few years ago, I can imagine, only imagine. And the idea of how description, I can only imagine what it's going to be like to see Him face to face, but to see all the others face to face. He said, that's just going to be there. And the final thing is, I want you to be prepared. This is all preparation. That where I am, you'll be also. That He wants them to get ready. And as you think about this again, preparation is essential. I forgot which football coach, but basically said, you know, preparation is where you succeed. That you don't prepare on the day of the game, but you prepare beforehand to win the game. Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. But you have to be ready to go to heaven. You have to do what God said to go to heaven. And so we look at this here, we see God's eternal plan of salvation. And what Jesus is doing is He's preparing them for this time coming ahead of them. And we have God's plan of salvation given to us so that we can prepare in our lives. In Ephesians 3 verse 10, He said, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that the eternal purpose, that this was all along what God intended. We mentioned many times the idea of the prophecies about Christ, about His birth, about the timing of His birth, the place of birth, His lineage, His betrayal, His death on the cross, His resurrection, all that has been talked about. And the timing of it. God wasn't making up as He went along. It was all for preparation. And so in our lives, our preparation. Are you prepared to lead this life? Are you preparing to lead this life? Maybe a better way of saying that. We can't get ready to go. Are you prepared for the judgment day? Judgment day really means a day of accountability. It's when we don't be held accountable for everything we've done in our lives. Are we prepared for that day? Are we prepared to go to heaven? As I said many times, the heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Nobody's going to wind up there by accident. It'll be because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the grace of God, because of our great God who loves us. And also because we've done what God said to do. And we've been faithful to His Word. And so are you prepared for that day to come? I appreciate so much your kind attention this morning. And as I've mentioned it, to Dean's son, Ryan, we talked to him yesterday. I'm not sure we really gave him the comfort that I was hoping to give him because after all, that's such a hard day. But I know in the days ahead, they can be comforted by the life that his dad lived and by the hope of heaven and be able to see him again. And we need to live our lives the same way, that we can be comforted knowing those things are ahead of us. Is this morning you need to respond to the invitation. If you're not prepared, if you're not a child of God and not been living faithful, then we have a song prepared here at 280. I've decided to follow Jesus. And we're here to aid you in any way we can. Why don't you let us know as we stand as we sing.